All right, this morning we are in this passage, which is at the end of chapter 14 here. Jesus has been teaching, and we have come to this passage where Jesus is walking with a great crowd. You saw that there in the verse 25. He is with a great crowd. He has just been at a dinner party with the Pharisees and the ruler of the Pharisees, and he's been teaching them. Now he has turned out. And there's something that may be helpful to you here. Jesus is in the year of his popularity. When Jesus began his public ministry, his first season of ministry was somewhat a year of obscurity. Jesus spent some time as one who was not really known, gathering his disciples, building ministry. But as he began to teach and do miracles, people began to gather to Jesus, and he has become very popular by this point. And so wannabe disciples are gathering around Jesus. There are true disciples, but there are wannabe disciples as well. And so we're in the period of time that is known as Jesus, the year of popularity, and he is on his way to Jerusalem. And so this is a period of time where Jesus is rather popular. Now, there's going to be a period of time in the latter year of Jesus' public ministry where he is going to be unpopular. And none of this is lost on Jesus, because Jesus knows. Jesus knows what is going on. And so Jesus is not that second-rate salesman who just tries to sell you on how to get in on his team, on his deal. He is starkly honest about what the kingdom of God looks like. He is starkly honest about relationship in the kingdom of God. But he also wants to give you the heart of the kingdom here. And so I want you to see both of those, because this is important for us as a church and as a community of faith as we live in the world around us. This is a quote that's been used often here because it's one that I have loved for years, and it is this quote: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose," from the missionary Jim Elliot. There is nothing so powerful as relationship with Jesus, and nothing this side of heaven compares. That was the heart of the missionary Jim Elliot, but it's also meant to be the heart of every follower of Christ. And we're talking about the cost of discipleship. And it is costly, isn't it? It is costly. It is interesting here, right? We need to count the cost. What does it look like to follow Jesus? It is costly. You must count the cost. That is Jesus' response to the crowd, to the wannabe disciples. It is his picture here, his metaphor that he is driving home. As a matter of fact, if you look at the text just quickly with me, he is telling them that you can't be a disciple if you don't count the cost. In verse 26, if you don't hate, you won't be able to count the cost. There in the end of verse 26, you got to hate family and your own children. And you got to hate yourself. Wow. Whew. No, nobody jumping up and down about that? You can't be my disciple, verse 26. Notice there in verse 27, you got to take up your own cross or you can't be my disciple. And there in verse 33, you've even got to renounce all that you have, or you can't be my disciple. Whew. This is a light text this morning, right? Aren't you glad you're here? This is one of those easy ones. But hold on, all right? Hold on, because there's a lot of beauty here, and I want you to see the necessity of the cost of discipleship, and even the necessity of not following Jesus. I want you to see the necessity of the cost of following Jesus, but I want you to also see, secondly, the necessity of not following Jesus. He answers both questions in this text. You need to count the cost. It is important. I have this friend. His name is Gray. We've been friends since high school. He was the son of my pastor in high school, and and we ended up going to college together. He sold software, and in COVID, he decided he was tired of doing that, to working in that field. So he started flipping houses. He started doing remodels of houses and selling. And somewhere along the way, somebody asked him if he would make the video of doing one. I've watched him do others, and he's shown me some of the work he's done when we've gone through Chattanooga on our way to trips. And I've always been amazed at a house he would buy, because they're really dumps, and then what he would turn them into. And So over the last 5 months, I've been watching him on Instagram. He started with this house that he bought in Hixson, Tennessee. Anybody know where Hixson, Tennessee is? It's right next to Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. Anybody know where Soddy Daisy, Tennessee is? Cultural Center of the Universe. That's where I grew up. So he bought this little house, and it was in bad shape. Let me just say it was in bad shape. But he's been redoing it for 5 months, and it is a gem now. But I've been watching him redo it. You know, it's not a do-it-yourselfer. Like, you couldn't, it's not your typical DIY project. Like, you got to know what you're doing. But you have to count the cost to do these kind of things. And so I've been watching him. The thing that's impressed me most is, like, he'll get into this thing, like he tore up the floor and the floor beams were not at the right. You know, they should have been 16 inches, they were 24 inches, so he had to put all new floor beams in. Not a big deal, we'll just do that. That's what he said. And I'm like, what? He takes the sheetrock off the back walls, and he's like, oh, there's all kind of mold and rot in this. We're going to have to take out the whole back wall. All right, well, that sets us back a week. Not a big deal, we'll do that. I'm like, oh, hold on here. What? I mean, this is the way he's talking on the video. In my mind, I'm going freak out mode. Right? That's how I would have handled that situation. But this is what he does for a living. He's already counted the cost. It's what he does, right? He's all in on the project. There's buy-in. That's what he does. He's going to see the project through. He's committed. There's a reason I tell you that story. When you're all in and you come on the problem, it might frustrate you, but you've got to overcome, don't you? I mean, this is his life. This is what he does. I'm a spectator. He's a worker. And this is what Jesus is driving at this morning. The kingdom of God, the family of God, the people of God. Jesus is not drawing in spectators. He's drawing in followers. Jesus wants disciples. There's not just spectating in the pews. No, there's sweat equity in the Christian life. You've got to be invested. That's the point that Jesus is making this morning. And ever since Luke 9, that's the way Jesus has begun to talk. Jesus in Luke 9, verse 51 and 53, he's begun to tell his disciples this, that he has turned towards Jerusalem, because he's got to go there. When the days draw near for him to be taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem. Now, why is Jesus going to Jerusalem? Because he's going to the cross, and through the cross to resurrection, because he must be the Savior. Jesus will take up a cross. He will save his people. He must die and rise again. Now, there's a reason I tell you that, because the cross is at the center of the Christian life, and would-be disciples must know that. Now, he is speaking to a crowd in verse 25. Now, a great crowd accompanied him. And Jesus is letting them know that this is more of a funeral procession, as one of my friends says. This is more of a funeral procession than a victory parade. This is what Jesus is doing. He is making his way, and it's important for us to see that Jesus wants more beholders than bystanders. He wants more witnesses than he wants. He wants those who are just watchers. He's not concerned about popularity. No, the point here is that Jesus will not settle for a fan club. He wants followers. Jesus is concerned that we come at any cost because it's worth it. But discipleship is costly. Discipleship is costly, and that's the heart of this text. And so this morning, I want you to see in verses 25 through 32 the necessity of counting the cost of following Christ. 2 points. The necessity of counting the cost. Now, let me tell you this morning, about 70% of the sermon is in this point, okay? Before you get concerned, this is the big point, okay? Here is counting the cost. The entrance to the Christian life is free, but the walk of the Christian life is of great challenge. The entrance of the Christian life is an open door. It is free. It is freely received. And it's important for us to say that up front, isn't it? Because every week we have folks here who are considering the claims of Christ, considering what does it look like to enter in relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, that, throughout the Scriptures, is a relationship that is given. It's not my work, it's not your work, it's His work that accomplishes life in Christ. We can't do it on our own. Jesus at the cross has done it for us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not your work. It is not your doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Christian entrance into life is a free gift. So we talk about it that way, but I do want you to understand it is still costly in walking with Jesus. And that's what Jesus is drawing us to here this morning. He is reminding us that grace upon grace is given in this walk, but it's not easy. And we must love Him first at all ways, and we must love Him first at all times, and discipleship is costly. And all other loves must pale in comparison to the one who has given all for us, that we would walk in relationship with Him. He can have no rivals. And so you see that here in this verse 26, right? This comparison thing, this idea of hate. We think of hate in one way. The Semitic relationship, they thought of it in more than one way. Hate can be an emotion, but it also can be a comparative theme of relationship, the importance of relationship. And so you see there in verse 26, what does Jesus say? He's saying that if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And what do? You go, hold on a second. And you start building counterarguments, don't you? Well, what about the fifth commandment? Jesus, you told me I need to honor my father and mother. And Jesus would say, yes, honor your father and mother. Yeah, we need to love them, right? I've got self-respect. I should have some love for self. Yes, right? There's a proper place for the right respect and understanding of self-worth and love, yes. But don't miss Jesus' point here. Don't miss His point. He is more important than the most important relationships that you will have in this life. Why? Because He is God, and He is the first among all others. This is the great. No one compares. That's the point that He's driving home. No competitive loves. No competitive loves. This would have, you think it's challenging in our day, it would have been challenging in Jesus' day too. Jesus is setting Himself up to have no competitors, no rivals. That's at the heart of the text. Rivals to importance often come. It happens like this. I mean, in family, it can happen this way. I mean, in marriage, it can happen with kids, right? So when my kids were growing up, there were times when I would come home after a day and you know, things hadn't gone as well as they would go, and one of the kids would come home and they would want to get in between mom and I before mom got to talk. They would want to tell the story and they would say something about the story, and they would want me to take their side against mom. So they would come and inevitably I would take whose side? Always I took mom's side. I took mom's side. And that's what my kids would generally say. You always take mom's side. And my response was, yes. Inevitably. You always take mom's side. And my response was, yes. And they would get incredulous sometimes. They would get incredulous like they couldn't believe that I took mom's side. But you know what? I would get incredulous right back. I can't believe that you don't believe that I would take mom's side. That's the way it goes. How can you not think that I would take her side? Now you can say, how can you always take mom's side? Yes, I love my kids. Yes, I care. Their basic safety, the morality, the love, the concern, I have all that about. I trust my wife. She cares about all those things too. I believe those things about her. She cares that they're cared for. She cares about their safety. She loves them just the way I love them. But you think kids are coming between me and my wife? Here's the law of parenting. Divide is to conquer. That's how it works. And so, I mean, you can ask them afterwards. Almost all of them are sitting here. You can ask them. It happens from time to time. Now, you can say, wait, surely you failed at that. A lot. God doesn't. God doesn't. I'm not putting me up against the same standard. I fail all the time, but I want you to see here something. Can you see here something? This is the thing I want you to see, is that God would have no rivals in love, and it's the first love that's important here. It's the first love that's important here. And that's what Jesus is drawing to. He must be the first love. It's the comparative thing. But it's also the willingness to travel in his footsteps. Notice there in verse 27, the cross must bear his own cross. This might have even been harder. Now, it's not as hard in our culture because in a couple of weeks we'll celebrate Easter and we wear golden chains with crosses. That's not bad. I'm just saying that we commemorate it with jewelry. We even will have chocolate crosses in our Easter baskets. That's not how an average Jew would have looked at the cross. When they see a cross, they see shame, they see death, they see humiliation. That's what Jesus is saying. You got to carry your own death with you all the time. When they saw a cross, they saw somebody walking down the street carrying the crossbeam of death on their back, carrying their death to their death. And Jesus is saying, you follow me? You got to carry my humiliation, my shame, my death with me. That's what you've got to do. I want you to see there's cost in discipleship. Now, there's free grace that is imbued here, but it is costly, and Jesus doesn't back down. Sometimes we want to save Jesus from the costliness, but discipleship can have pain, and it is costly. And I just want us to see this cost needs to be counted. And that's why he tells these two stories, right? He tells two pictures, two parables, two metaphors. One of a builder and one of warfare. He tells one of a guy building a tower and one of a king who goes to war. And one has to count the cost. Notice there in verse 28 through 30, he sits down and counts the cost, and the other calculates, the other one sits down and deliberates. But whether you're building or battling, as Eric Alexander says, you are counting the cost of what is before you. You need to count what is to come. A wise builder, a wise warrior, counts the cost of what is before them. And this is the heart of the text, right? This is the heart of what is going on, is that we think thoroughly, we think often about the cost of following Christ, but we keep on with it. We follow the Savior. We endure and travel and keep in step with Him who has gone before us. Him who has loved us because he is worth it. Notice there are none who who like to be called quitters. That's in verses 28 through 30 there. Don't start and then stop. No one wants to start and stop. Keep going. That's the picture of the builder. But then also, think well, be diligent, be deliberate, because we want to be at peace. And of course, the text would jump us to the fact that Jesus is our true peace. Here's the point. Jesus will never sit second fiddle. He will never play second fiddle. He is our God, and we must follow him. Why? Because there's no halfway discipleship in the Christian life. You know, I think of this, I think of one of my favorite stories, and that's from Ernest Shackleton. In the ad he put many years ago, who would have answered this ad? Men wanted hazardous journey, small wages, ready to sign up? How many like that? Next line, bitter cold, I'm out there. How about you? Long months of complete darkness. You ready to go to the South Pole? Constant danger. Safe return doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success. Ernest Shackleton, 4 Burlington Street. And yet guys showed up in droves to get on the Endurance, to make that faithful expedition. You see, you've got to have the heart of an explorer. And yet this is the greatest journey of all, isn't it? Why? Because there's no halfway discipleship. No, we need to consider our heart. All other loves must pale in comparison to the love of God. And this is my question for you this morning. Can you say that? Can you say, whether you are considering the claims of Christ or whether you have walked with Christ months, years, seemingly a lifetime, can you say this morning that all other loves pale in comparison to the love of Christ, to the service of Christ, to the empowerment and dependence upon the Spirit? This is the goal, right? That we would be, as it were, like Paul, that we would see compared to Christ that all things are rubbish. Philippians 3. Now, this is Paul. This is the happiness of Paul, isn't it? Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This is Paul's point, right? Jesus is better than all that is offered anywhere else. You might say, well, I struggle with this. I'd like to be part-time with Jesus and part-time in the world. But Jesus doesn't like lukewarm, does he? And so he answers that question in the next little picture here, right? What is salt without its saltiness? And so that's our second point. I want you to see that in rather quickly here, but the necessity of counting the cost of not following Jesus. You see, we need to count the cost because discipleship is costly, but you need to count the cost of not following Jesus because we need to hold on to Jesus with both hands and everything else loosely. Because the heart of Christian discipleship, while it is tougher, the thing that is even tougher than that is not to follow. You might say, I don't know if I want to enter in, but what is detested is lukewarmness or saltiness that's lost its salt, that's lost its saltiness. And some of y'all are going to come up to me and say that afterwards, you can't lose your saltiness. Like sodium chloride is sodium chloride, right? Well, I know that. They knew that too. They knew that. But the way it worked in the ancient Near East is that they would pile up salt out of the marshes or out of the sea mines. They would mine salt and then they would set it up and they would pile it up. And so you could have things, piles that looked like salt but had been bleached in the salt. The sodium chloride had been bleached out of it. So you'd have a stack that would look like salt, but it wasn't salt. And so when you tasted it, wasn't the real thing, right? And so this is the point. It wasn't good for life, and it wasn't good for fertilizer. That's the manure pile. So it was just good for the garbage can. And that's the point of saying discipleship is costly, but judgment is more costly. And this is what I want you to see, is that discipleship demands allegiance in the here and now. But non-discipleship demands judgment for an eternity. And so this is why we must trust Jesus and seek Jesus day by day. Because non-discipleship comes with a greater cost. How can we not seek Jesus and live for Jesus and love Jesus? It's not a popularity contest, but it's a delight to our hearts to love the one who redeems and loves and gives himself for us. But maybe you're honest this morning, and I just want to close with an illustration. Maybe you're honest and say, Wade, when I look at it, I can't do it. If I'm called to do all that the Word tells me to do, I just can't do that on my own strength. Anybody feel that way? I just can't get there on my own. It's too tough. I don't know how to do that. It's a struggle. It's hard for me. I don't know what that's like, and I would say that's true for me too. You know, if we just say it's like this glove, and I say, glove, get out there and do it. That glove, if we just tell that glove to go do the work by itself, what's it going to do? Not a thing, right? Glove can't do it. Can't do it on its own, right? So even if you put it there, the glove doesn't do it on its own. What does it need? It needs the animating work of something inside. And this would take us back to baptism, and this would take us back to the Word of God, and this would take us to the Spirit of God. And so God promises that what we need to be disciples of Christ, He Himself supplies. He will fill us so that we may fulfill. It's the Spirit of God who does that. It's not a band of other gloves, right? So I got other gloves, right? It's not just another set of gloves. No, it's God Himself. What God calls, God supplies. And so acknowledging the costliness. Y'all like my gloves? God calls all kinds of people from all kinds of places, but the same Spirit draws near, fills, and leads. And that's what we need this morning. God Himself to change our heart that we might follow even when we don't have the resources. He does, and He draws us near. The cost for Christ, He gave it all that we might have it all. So it's worth it all to live for Him. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we praise You this morning, and we thank You for Your honesty, and we ask for the empowerment of Your Spirit to count the cost and to live for You in Jesus' name. And in His power we ask that we would follow You in Jesus' name. Amen.